Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, if you got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Psalm 33. Psalm 33. What will we have this morning? As we continue looking at Psalms, Christmas in the Psalms. Many of you know, if you spend any time around around here, you know that I love football. That might be an understatement. Just a little bit. I love football. I play football. I watch football. There's no telling how many hours I've spent collectively since I was 5 years old playing and watching football. We spent most of the day yesterday watching football. We watched the Big 12 championship game, and most of it, and then flipped over went to some friend's house, watched Georgia dominate LSU, and so hopefully they'll continue. Anyway, during football season, there's a few YouTube things that I watch pretty much every week. So there's a few YouTube channels. One of them is a guy who, if you've never watched It's a Southern Thing, you should really. It's really good. And one of the guys that used to be on there is now doing his own thing. He was the big guy, Matt Mitchell. He does SEC roll call every week, so like after each week. There's a guy from Birmingham that has done it for years, How Alabama Fans Watch Week, whatever, and his commentary is hilarious. Now, obviously, it's heavily Alabama. But anyway, he's really good. I watch Colin Cowherd's segment with Joel Klatt. It comes out every Wednesday. Watch it every Wednesday. But my favorite thing I watch every week is SEC Shorts. And if you watch football in any way, shape, or form, you gotta watch SEC Shorts. They are painfully truthful every week in a comedic and hilarious way. So last year, there was four episodes that came out kind of toward the end of the season. And they all featured this young lady in a Cinderella-style dress. And she had a sash that went like a pageant. It looked like a pageant dress. And she had a pageant sash, and on the sash were the words hope, right? Hope, okay. And the first time Hope makes an appearance, one of the guys who's regularly on the show, he's got Georgia gear on, so he's supposed to represent Georgia. And so Hope makes an appearance, and she's like, you know, there's like Cinderella music, and Hope makes his appearance. And he has this, like, mace spray. And he, like, and he sprays mace in Hope's face. And then the guy's like, what did you do that for? We're going to win. He's like, and he rattles off. And you're like, oh, yeah, we had Hope then as Georgia fans. We had Hope then. It was all dashed on the rocks, right? And so Hope makes these appearances over and over throughout the season until after we win the national championship game. And then the last video is Hope leaving the UGA person because, you know, we won. You didn't need Hope anymore because we won. And what you realize through this creatively unique, painfully truthful episodes with Hope is that Hope, and they do a great job of this in a comedic way, but they really drive to the point of Hope through all of these funny football videos throughout the season, is they show you that Hope is a powerful drug. Right? It is powerful. Hope is a strong elixir, if you want to look at it that way. There are things that we hope for in the midst of the odds being all against us. Right? Look at it. You got some hope around some things in your life right now that have never come true, and there's no prospect of them. Realistically, if anybody else looked at your circumstance, you would say, you should give up on that. But you still hope one day that blank will happen. Right? Hope is a powerful thing. And realistically, if I can kind of transition to Christmas, and then we're going to go into the Psalms. There is no greater hope than that of Jesus being born on earth, right? To Mary and Joseph, who would grow up to be a man, and who would one day die on the cross. For our sins, there's no greater hope than that which we have in our lives. Now, I hope Georgia wins another national championship, right? But that pales in comparison to the hope that we have or can have in Jesus, in God, for our lives. And in our psalm today, hope takes center stage in the middle. We're going to read all the way through the psalm. It's about 22 verses. We're going to read all the way through. Then we're going to come back and talk about it. Okay, so you can read in your hard copy. You can look on the screen and behind me. And let's get to it. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens remain, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the depths, or he puts the deeps in storehouses. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. For he commanded, and it stood firm. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great arm. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Now look at the change, okay? Look at the change. Listen to the change in person. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. All right, here we go. Let's talk about it. Verse 3, we said last week, a lot of the Psalms, the beginning of the Psalm sets the tone for the Psalm. That stands true here today. Verses 1 through 3 are an overwhelming urging and pleading to shout for joy to the Lord. And to make music and song and praise to God. And in fact, the author of this psalm gives us several ways. He talks about singing. He talks about playing instruments, the lyre and the 10-string harp. And he talks about even making a new song. And in such, what we should take away from that is, we got all those songs we've been singing over there, but whatever is the background context for this song, none of those old songs can do justice or are good enough for what's going on today, so we're going to write a new one, which he does, right? And so he talks about, he encourages the listeners, today that's me and you, he encourages all of us to sing and make noise to the Lord, to shout, to play instruments, to make a new song. The question then becomes is between verses 3 and 4 is, for what is God worthy of all of this praise, worship, noise making, shouts, playing instruments? Why should we do all that? For what reason is God worthy of that? And he gives us two in verses 4 through 12. First, he tells us that because of God's word, and then he talks about God's worth. Let's talk about those for a minute. In verse number 4, the author says that God is worthy to be praised, worshiped, played for, because his word is truthful, it is righteous, it is just, and it is upright. That word upright means straight. What does that mean? God's a straight shooter. He's not going to lead you astray. His word is not going to lead you to error. There's error not in it, and it won't lead you into error. Meaning, if you read God's word and you follow God's word. Now look, I've been reading ahead. Alright? I've been reading ahead to 1 John. Because see, in the new year, we're going to finish up the Gospel of John right after Easter. My plan is to have us timed out just right, Lord willing, so that on Easter Sunday, we're at the Easter passage of the resurrection in John, and then we'll finish up John shortly after. But next fall, I know it's a long way away, but next fall, we're going to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John together on Sunday mornings and go through them. And one thing that I have noticed over and over and over again is John repeatedly tells the people in 1st John, 2nd John, tomorrow morning I'm going to read 3rd John, right? I read 2nd John this morning. He talks about one way that we show we love God is by keeping His commandments, by keeping His words. And the author says here today, you can do that because God's word is straight. God's going to lead you into correct living. But here's the second thing, another thing that the author tells us about God's word. It starts in verse 6. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, I don't know about you, but I am enamored with like creation and the universe. Like, I don't know why. I've always been intrigued by those like National Geographic or those like shows that came on like on Saturdays when there was no other programming on that were like about the cosmos and the universe and the stars and black holes and the sun. In fact, my senior seminar paper, like the one you had to write to graduate from this class to graduate, was on creation and all of this. And I've been enamored. And one of my favorite pictures of all time was taken from the Hubble telescope. And it's known as the Hubble Deep Field Image. Okay? It literally changed astronomy. Started it, the first images came back in 1995 or 96, and for the next 20 years, periodically, scientists and astronomers had new images that came from the Hubble telescope. Now listen, I'm going to try my best. I pre-tried this illustration or this kind of talk to Holly, and she kind of gave me it kind of made sense to it. So maybe it will have evolved a little bit today. So just to kind of put this in context, the Hubble telescope, the deep field image, if you've never seen it, you can Google it when you get home, okay? It came out in the late 90s, and then they made another one that was called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field Image that looked even further in the early 2000s. And that image, now listen to me, that image showed galaxies that were 5 to 10 billion light years away. Okay? Now, let me just follow with me for a minute. I know you're going to be like, oh, that's a lot of numbers. I don't know. I don't like math this early. All right, just follow with me. If you were to look at the sky, the image that the Hubble telescope brought back would be the size of a tennis ball at 110 yards. What do you think about that? So if you're standing at a football field, everything that you can see in your visual image, put a tennis ball at the other goalposts, and that's the size of the picture. Like if you were to look up at the sky, that's how big this image is. And it came back, and it showed 3,000 galaxies that for you and me would look like a tennis ball at 110 yards. How big do you think a tennis ball is going to look at 110 yards? You barely going to be able to see it. And in that small of a slice, this image showed 3,000 galaxies that were 5 to 10 billion light years away. Let's just use this short number, 5 billion light years. Now, that's hard to imagine how far that is, but let me help you out a little bit, okay? If we were to translate that into miles, you ready? You can do this when you get home. Kids, this would be a good practice for you. I want you to write down the numbers 294, okay? 294. You ready? And then put 20 zeros behind that. 20. Y'all know how much that is? It is 29.4 septillion miles away. So just that's hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillion, quintillion, septillion. Okay? That's how many miles away that is. Let me put it to you maybe in a little bit easier terms. If you were to take every person who ever lived on earth, ever, like since Adam and Eve, ever lived, historians and archaeologists estimate it's somewhere between around 118 billion people have ever lived on this planet. If you were to take every one of them and give them 80 years to travel through space, and they were stacked one right after the other. So not continue, not all at one time, but like I would travel 8 years, then Cindy, then Sophie, then Tucker, Miss Ron. And we would one right after the other. You get in 8 years, because that's about the average that we all live, right? 8 years. And they could travel as fast as any human has ever traveled. Y'all think we'd make it there? Who thinks we'd make it? Any takers? You would be right, because we would only as a species make it a tenth of the way there. That's how far that is. And that's just one direction. Because see, they took another on the south end, and it goes just as far. Right? And there may be other stuff beyond that, but we literally can't see any further. And what does the psalmist say in verse 6? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. I love how he puts it in verse 9. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Unless you think this is the only place, you can go back to Genesis and read the words of Moses. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you can read Paul in Colossians chapter 1, who talks about Jesus being the creator, the one who creates all that there is. But here's the amazing part, okay? This, I don't know if my job, this blows my mind, how big the universe actually is. And God created every bit of it. And look what he says next about the word of the Lord, or about the work of the Lord, excuse me, in verses starting in verse 10. Excuse me. Can't find it now. All right. Verse 7, he says, the work of the Lord. It's part of it. So he transitions from the word. He transitions into the work. He says that God clearly gathers the waters of the earth. He puts them in their place. In verse 7, then in verse 8, he talks about how the earth should fear the Lord and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be and commanded. Here's the point. Here's the point that the psalmist shows us between the work and the word of God. Here's what he shows us. You ready? That of all this, 5 billion light years one way, 5 billion light years that way, this way and that way, that God chose you and me and this planet for this time to work in a way for himself to clearly be known. In fact, he says that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The covenantal love of God is clearly revealed in the world for you and me to see. I don't know about you, that's amazing. Because of all the universes, in fact, scientists estimate, listen to this, there's one more mind-blowing fact. Scientists now estimate, have pretty good reason to believe, that there are more stars in the sky, like our sun, than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. So the next time you go to the beach and you pick up a hand of sand, just think, then we'll start. And God could have chosen any one of them to house His greatest creation, you and me. But He chose this one, and He chose us. And He shows us His steadfast, His covenantal love day after day. And so the psalmist sets all of this up to say in verses 13 through 15, which is kind of the hinge point of the verse. Like we're getting toward like the hook that where He's going to pull us tight. He says in verses 13 through 15 that the God who created all of this, who gathered the waters into place, who created the dry land, who shown the earth His steadfast love, in verses 13 through 15, he author reminds us that that God is constantly looking down from heaven on you and me, and on everybody else. So say, God doesn't miss a detail. Good or bad, indifferent or not, daylight, darkness, God sees what's going on. So the question then becomes, what does He see? And here's where the author draws the net. He says He sees two types of people. Those who hope in Him and those who hope in other things. I love the imagery that he draws in this section, because in verses 16 and following, listen to how he describes the person who does not hope in Him. He says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. Now listen, in case you're wondering if this is actually true or not, you can just should read the Old Testament and read the histories of the Old Testament. Because what you will see is there is a large girth of kings, both from Israel and not, who try to put their trust in soldiers, war horses, and armies. And many times, they utterly fail. Right? That word false hope is an interesting one in verse 17. It actually means deception, or I like this one better, breach of contract. Breach of contract. See, when you put your hope, the author's trying to tell us, when we put our hope in something other than God, we're creating a contract with that entity or person that they will not be able to uphold. And they will inevitably break that contract. Ever happened to you? Sure has. If you've lived any length of time, a friend has said, hey, I'm going to do this for you. Or you've been employed by an employer that says, hey, on this day, you're going to get a raise. Or this year's finally your year to get a promotion. Only for them to come back and say what? Hey, look, ain't going to work out this year. Or for that friend to do the exact opposite of what they said they was going to do. And what is that? A breach of contract in some way. Now, it may not be a formal contract, but it's a personal one. And what the author is saying to us today is that anytime we put our hope in anything other than God, that other thing will eventually, at some point in time, breach that contract. And so therefore it is a deceptive hope, because that entity, that person, cannot keep their end of the bargain over and over and over. However, the author tells us that there is another group that God sees when He looks down, and it is those who put their full hope in the Lord. That word hope there means expectation and waiting. Expectation and waiting. So the Lord, listen, in verse 18, it's very clear. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who have expectation, who are patient, who are waiting, who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. And so what do we see? What we see is there is a choice to be made, and that's how the psalm ends. In verses 20 through 22, right? The psalmist then has a choice. He said, look, we've all got a choice. We know that God's creative work in the world. We've seen His Word. We've seen His work. Well, we know He looks on us, and we know that He sees we're either hoping in Him or we don't. So we all have a choice to make. And the psalmist says that our soul is going to, what? Hope in the Lord. We're going to choose to hope in God and not all of the materialism and not all of the stuff. And friends, sometimes we kind of get to kind of wrap this up for us today. The reality is we're somewhere between verses 19 and 20. Right? Like, more than the Psalms, more than the psalmist who writes this psalm, Psalm 33, we know God is a God to hope in. Why? Because He didn't know, listen to me, He doesn't know when He pins these words what's going to happen in Luke 2, does He? It ain't happened yet. It's a long way from happening. But we know, we read it today, Luke 2, run to you. Child in the city of David, you should be God. Jesus. Right? We know that that baby's not just born, but that he continues to live and grow. And Luke tells us at the end of the kind of birth narrative or the when Jesus is young part of the book, that he grows in stature and in favor with God and men. And then we pick up the story of Jesus when he's a young man and he gathers 12 dudes who have no education, who are very, some of whom hate each other, and then they go off for 3 years, and he does a ton of miracles. He has some amazing teaching, such that people who have heard preachers their entire life say, nobody's taught like that guy before, with the other guys just standing around. And then, ultimately, in Easter, he willingly, knowing what's going to happen, goes to the cross, brutally murdered, buried, left for dead, even his own guys who he traveled with for 3 years, leave him. And then on Easter Sunday, what does he do? Triumphantly burst forth from the grave. And we know all of that. Some of you know it better than others because you've lived longer. And you've heard those stories over and over and over again. But I'm telling you here today, listen to me. You and I, right now, every day, we are somewhere between verses 19 and 20. And let's be real, some days our verse 20 doesn't read like verse 20 in this passage. Because some days it says, our soul waits on my friend who's let me down in the path and who I know is going to let me down again, but I'm going to hope in them and hope that they may not let me down this time, even though I know they will. Or my hope is in my boss. Or my hope is in my job. Or my hope is in my 401k. And that maybe, just maybe, God will turn the stock market around so I can retire this year. I don't know how good that's going to go for you, but that may be somebody. Right? Because some days, let's be real, our hope is in stuff and in people. And we all know that we're going to, at some point, let each other down. And at some point, whatever materialism our hope is going to fail. And hey, even if it doesn't, guess what's going to kill it right now? Inflation. So that dollar you earned 10 years ago ain't going to buy you the same thing it's going to buy you today. So again, it is a false hope. It is a breach of contract. So I would encourage you, like the psalmist does here today, to hope in the one thing that will keep you and sustain you, not just today and not just for tomorrow, but for the rest of your life into eternity. It's the one person who has proved truthful, who has proved faithful, who has proved steadfast, and that person is God. That person is His Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who empowers us. But the question remains today, what will your response be? I wish I could make the response for you, but I can't. And you know what? Sometimes you wish you could make it for me. Right? But we can't. Every day, we have to make the choice to say, today, I am going to hope in the Lord. Today, I'm going to hope in the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing. I've never thought of it this way,
until, remember that SEC shorts I was talking about doing in the sermon, the illustration? So the last episode, it's episode 4 in the Georgia and Hope little series last year. All right? The Georgia character, you know, I won the game, and Hope comes in, and Hope's going to leave. And he's like, but wait, where are you going? And then she says, you mind? And then he plays, you know, like us dudes, I'll need you to go. You're fine. He plays, you know, like hardcore with us and all that. And then Hope's going to walk out, and she makes this amazing line that is not just amazing in the line of the skit, but it is amazingly true in our lives as well. Hope says, you know what? This year, listen to me, this year you hope you can win. Next year you know you can win. And look, here's what happens. Whenever you hope in God, and then God, like he does, always comes through. Now it may not come through in the way you want it to. And it may not come through in the time you wanted it to. And it may look completely different. But when God shows up in your hope, guess what happens? The next time you look at him and say, hey, I know God can show up.
Yes.
And I know God. And so the idea is the more you hope in God, and the more you allow God to show up in your life in the future, the more confidence you have in the hope, because you know in the past that God has showed up in your life. Right? So listen to me, friends. All of us have to make the decision. Are we going to hope in God? Are we going to hope in stuff? And every day, sometimes multiple times during the day, we've got to make that decision. And you and I have to make that choice for ourselves. I would encourage you to hope in God, because he's the only one that's not going to breach the contract. He's going to stay steadfastly loyal, steadfastly faithful, and steadfastly loving each and every one.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.